toward the end of the book, chapter.
You will notice that that's what we're put correction is. All of a sudden he breaks upon the scene without any introduction by God at all. This situation that Exodus 17, the children of Israel have just been set free from the bondage of Egypt. They're on the way to Mount Sinai. So, of course, they didn't know where they were going, but Moses did because God had told him. And on the way to Mount Sinai from Egypt, they are attacked by some folks who want to eradicate them. Let me just pause for a moment and throw something in. In today's worldview environment, there's much misunderstanding about people knowing the difference. Almost from their people. They have been the object of the faith that has tried to eradicate them from the face of the earth. And all through the Old Testament, we read about that. And where was the first attack upon them as a nation of people? In Exodus 17. And without any indication of things that have gone wrong, God. Moses spoke to Joshua, and in essence, appointed him to be the general. Now, being general at that point did not mean that he assumed control over a well-trained army. In fact, they were a bunch of slaves. They were a horde of people who had no organization, no idea of what life was like other than being slaves. Up until that point in their life. Only a few days before, they had crossed the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses and the provision of God. And so Joshua is told by Moses, go down and command our men, our forces, in the fight against the Amalekites. The indication is that Joshua submitted himself and did exactly as he was told to do. Without any hesitation. A few months later, they are at Mount Sinai. Moses has received the commandments from God. The people have rebelled against God and against Moses. And in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, after the rebellion has been dealt with, Moses seems to appoint to Joshua. Is his servant. He's still a young man, probably, 40, maybe, or so, not much more than that, young. Well, he readily begins to show. About 18 months later, he's one of the 12 who are selected to go in across the Jordan River and to spy out the promised land. Have you ever been in the minority? Taking a strong stand when the majority would fight over when you? Well, Joshua and his friend Caleb stood in the minority and gave a report that indicated their faith in God, that God would do what he said he would do, but 10 of the 12 said no. We cannot go. And so there is an indication of his spiritual growth and growth as a man. And finally, 38, some odd years later, Joshua chapter 1 takes place. Moses was dead. God speaks to Joshua and tells him, external leadership of the people in Berlin across the Jordan and to address the land. And the next statement is, he begins to do exactly what God told him to do. Now some 60 years have passed. There begins the question that shall continue in the 24th chapter. Turn the page for just a moment. Let your eye fall upon verse 15 of chapter 24. Joshua says, choose this day. In between that, he is preparing them to make a choice. We make choices all the time. Some of us make choices without thinking about it. We walk into a store and we walk up and down the aisle and something feels to us and we reach over and grab it and put it in the basket. And we have a lot of time to go through the lamp for men to do the shopping. So some of you women go in with a detailed list and only buy what you have on your list. I don't know that that's always true. But every day we face choices. And it would behoove us to look at what Joshua set before the people. Here in his last sentence about making choices. Choices are very important. I don't know how you go about making yours. I've made a lot of extremely important choices, some of which some people thought that was crazy, some of which were wrong and foolish. By the time you get to be my age, you've made a lot of choices one time or another. So may I turn your attention here to what Joshua, the old and stricken in years, said to the people. Would you think about it with me for a few moments here? Notice, he begins in verse 3. He's speaking to the leaders of the people now. There are going to be three action words here. He says in verse 3, you have seen. Skipping on down, if you will notice in verse 8, he says clean. And in verse 11, he says take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Let's think for just a moment about where he begins, because he wants them, first of all, to analyze and consider some critical factors. And whenever you have a decision to make, you ought to consider the critical factors, the things that are influential, the things that are really important. And that's what Joshua is going to ask them to do. But Joshua is also going to point out to them that where their heart is very important. In fact, many times where we have placed our heart will override any mental consideration of factors. We will usually do what we want to do. We will usually get what we want to get. Now, sometimes we won't want what we get after we've gotten what we want. We'll be like the little kid in primary school, elementary school, preschool, who was throwing a fit. And so the teacher said him in the corner, that he faced the corner for a fit, but he still bawled and threw his fit. And so she went over to him. She said, "Johnny, what is it that you want?" He said, "I don't know what I want. But if I give you what you want, will you be happy?" That's where a lot of us are. We haven't decided what we want. We haven't thought about it. We haven't considered where our heart is placed. And you will find that we look at this and it becomes an extremely important thing where your heart is. And the third critical factor, you need to recognize that every choice you make has consequences. You will be wrong. You go to the right, you can't go to the left. You choose this thing, you can't choose that thing. So when you get what this thing offers you, and you look over here and you wish you had what that offered, you're the one that made the choice. Don't blame somebody else. Every choice has consequences. And so choose wisely. So notice here in verse 3, Joshua begins by reminding them of the experience factor. You have seen. Wonder has it that they've seen. He said, "You have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations." When they came out of Egypt, the first thing that happened was that Pharaoh and his armies took after them. And when they got to the Red Sea, and in seemingly impossible blockade in their path, God acted and separated the waters of the Red Sea so that they could cross safely. And then when the Egyptian army came down across that, God allowed the waters to go back, and God destroyed the armies of Egypt. Unless they had journeyed through the wilderness, being attacked by the Amalekites back in Exodus 17, it was simply the matter of Joshua down there doing what Moses had told him to do. And Moses standing up upon the top of the mountain with his arms beseeching God. And as long as he held his arms up, God gave them victory. Joshua says, "You've seen what God has done to all of the nations." And as they made their way to the promised land and then across the Jordan River into the promised land, one victory after another, God had enabled them beyond their capability to have victory, and God had provided for them. So he says, "You have seen all that the Lord God hath done because of you, for the Lord our God is he that hath fought for you." How many of you can remember the time and the place you were when you got saved? Can you? You remember some point in your life when things got really tough and rough for you? You didn't know which way to go. And you asked God to do something to give you guidance or provision. And God did. How many of you have a time back in your life when you remember something? That's what Joshua was saying. He said, "Listen, you have an experience with God." Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Excuse me, chapter 4. verse 33. Whenever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, if you heard, back in Exodus 19, when they were at Mount Sinai, and the cloud of smoke covered the top of Sinai, and they heard the voice of God. Remember, he said, you have seen, you have experienced the living God. You have experienced the love of God. Deuteronomy chapter 5 now, verse 29, God is saying to them, all that they were of such a heart that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And then he says to them, through Moses in verse 5 of chapter 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What's the basis of that? Flip over the page to Deuteronomy chapter 7. They have been the object of God's love. Verse 7, chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. In other words, he's saying he didn't do anything trying to deserve this. Last Sunday, as I announced to you and shared with you that marvelous gift, anonymous donor whose heart had been moved by God to give to this church $500,000, what was it that we have done to deserve that more than someone else does it? Did I even ask for it? These people had not asked for the love of God, but God had loved them. God chose them because he loved them. And I pointed out to you that through the book of Deuteronomy, there is more mention of love than any other book of the Bible except the Gospel of John. God's love. In my life, I've experienced the love of God. God has loved me. God has, with tenderness, wrapped his arms around me in times and poured his love upon me. I have experienced his love. Have you not experienced his love? Did you deserve his love? I did not deserve his love. I did not deserve John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Israelites did not deserve the love of God. And Joshua is reminding them to remember. He's reminding them to apply the lessons of the past for future. I told you in the book of Numbers, there was a time when they rebelled against God. To remember that. And God opened up the earth to swallow them. Follow the rebels and wipe them out. And so Joshua said, do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember back when God disciplined us? Because you see, what we learn kind of what we're, where we've been, or what we should turn in, but we're going to go trip over to the book of Judges for this moment. It's just a couple of pages over in your Bible, chapter 2. It kind of overlaps the end of the book of Joshua. The Word of God tells us in verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So the people that Joshua is addressing in chapter 23 are being referred to here. All of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance, and then Timnah-Heres And the massive east rim on the north side of the hill gate. And verse 10 tells us the same story. And also all that generation was gathered unto their fathers. They all died, and they went to be with the Lord. And there rose another generation after them. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And what a good word is said there about Joshua and his peers. Before we get through this morning, you will find that it was not all as good as might be pictured. Somebody said the definition of a mentally sick person is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. But disobedience always produces pain. And so Joshua is saying to the people, apply the lessons of your past. And first of all, we've got to consider where your heart is. Back over in Deuteronomy now, God said one of the things that he desired there in verse 29 of chapter 5, the thing that I desire is your heart. I want you to put your heart here, because where your heart is, it's where your decisions are going to follow. Flip over to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. Look at verse 14. They are warned that when their heart gets lifted up, and they forget the Lord their God, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led them through this great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock, who brought them up in the wilderness with manna, who fed them when their fathers knew not that he was the one doing it. Verse 17, and they shall say in their heart, my power and the might of my hand. I earned this. I did this. I worked for this. I got this. And they say in their heart, my power and the might of my hand. He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore unto your fathers. Over and over again, God is saying your heart. That's what's important. And so years later, flip over to the book of Jeremiah. We get back to where we have a problem with our heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. It tells us the same warning in verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then God says, the Lord, I, the Lord, search your heart. I try the reins, the inner part of your being, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And if you know Bible history, you know that the book of Jeremiah took place in a very sad time of rebellion. But if you look back to chapter 5 of the book of Jeremiah, and you will find the explanation for that, beginning in verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 23, God gives us the lament. Lest people have a revolt in and a rebellious heart, they are revolted in wrong. Neither say they in their heart, now let us fear the Lord our God. They give us rain, both the former and the latter in its season, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good from you. Oh, my. We get to hurting, and we forget why we're hurting. It's because our heart is going after other things. We have come to the place where our passions and our desires are pointed in other directions. God began his relationship with his people by saying, give me your heart. Because where our heart is, our actions will follow. That's the Deuteronomy chapter 6 now. Again, what is called Shema? For a form of my spirit away from the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy might, and thou shalt. Most of you remember reading those in the New Testament, when Jesus was confronted by the lawyer and asked to the greatest of the commandments. And Jesus spoke from there. Because it's always been a matter of God wanting your heart. Always. Because this is what will happen beginning in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. God turn a TV off to do that with you. And when thou walkest by the way, you've got to leave the iPad at home. With our last family, with our last soul. But you don't do that, baby. The cell phone is always in your hand or up against your ear. The iPad is in your hand and you're working on the iPad. You're watching. And you can name those stars, can't you? In Hollywood. But you can't name the verses in the Word of God, in which God has promised you blessing. Notice it goes on to say in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets upon thine eyes, between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee what great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. You really want the result? Then take the path that produces the result and get you there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, very interesting thing, what he said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Did you ever say something and it was unkind or ugly? And then you caught yourself and said, I'm sorry, I said that. That's the wrong apology. What you need to apologize is for having the garbage in your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. It's what's in your heart that comes out through your mouth. Your heart, where your heart is, determines what you will do. Shall we read again the passage in James chapter 1, the pathway of sin? I think so. In James chapter 1, can we focus upon it for just a moment? Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. All but verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. In our world, there are always going to be opportunities for you to choose to do something that's ungodly, immoral, unethical, and rebellious against God. From this, there's already in your heart a desire for it. You see, the word lust means a desire that's been turned into evil, that's taken control of you. We have all kinds of addictions today, which are basically lust, which exists because somebody gave his heart to something. So when the opportunity to sin comes into our life, because there is a desire to sin, when we respond to it, and it tells us we are drawn away of our own lust. We're not drawn away because of the evil environment in which we find ourselves. We're drawn away because of what we want. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Back to Joshua 23. So Joshua says to them in verse 8, "Hide your eyes to God as you have done this day, for the Lord has driven out from before you great nations, strong lest for you no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall take 1,000 for the Lord your God. He is the fastest for you, as he hath promised." And then he said to verse 7, "Take good heed, therefore, to yourself." I am not responsible for your choices and actions, and you're not responsible for somebody else's. But I am responsible for mine, and you are responsible for yours. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your teacher's fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not society's fault when you make a bad, stupid, self-destructive choice. Take heed unto yourselves, Joshua said, that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain unto you, and to make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for certainty this is going to happen. Let's read it. That the Lord your God will no more drive out before you any of these nations, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the cliff, the land which the Lord your God has given you. And so after he addressed the leaders, read to chapter 24, he calls all of the people before him. And he begins to go over in detail as much as possible what God has done for you. Notice, verse 10, God said unto all of the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Taylor." He goes all the way back to Abraham, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Out of paganism, God has called you. And notice, as he quickly goes over what God has done. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the sun. Verse 4, I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and so on. Verse 5, I sent Moses, also went Aaron, and I prayed thee to Egypt. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 7, and when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, and I destroyed them before you. And verse 10, and I delivered you out of his hand. And verse 13, I have given you a land which you did not labor for. Verse 14, now therefore speak, the Lord God in his servant and his sincerity. And we come to the decision of 15. It's all laid upon the basis of history, their experience, the admonition that God has given to them. The path is being clear. When you put your heart, what you desire is what you're going to get. Learn from the past and if you repeat the pains of the past in the future. And so let's look down quickly in the passage about making a decision. Verse 15, if it seem evil unto you this day, to serve the Lord, choose whom you will serve. Make a choice. You're going to serve God. Who's your God? Who's your God? Your God's not the one you profess with your mouth. Your God is the one you serve with your life. Choose who you serve. Whether the God which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua says, but it's for me and my house to serve you. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of Israel, house of bondage, excuse me, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is the Holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and turn and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. You have chosen the Lord to serve him, and they said, we are witnesses. Please pay attention to what's going on. Now therefore, put away, say, the strange gods which are among you. Do you notice how vociferously they voiced their loyalty, and they've already compromised and mixed in with the worship of Jehovah, the worship of these idols. I put them away, and they climbed your heart unto the Lord God. You all find a pattern of how to do it. Sit down this afternoon and think the 119th Psalm, which I happen to believe was written by David, though nobody changed the name. And you will find repeatedly there that David, or the writer of that psalm, gives to us these steps over and over again for doing what most people think to do. And that's important. Because if you will flip over to the last chapter of the book of Judges and read the last verse, you will find that they did not do what they said they would do. The whole book of Judges is a record of about 100 years of chaos. And the reason for it tells us in the last verse, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his eyes. You see, all of the direction and emphasis from Joshua has been pointed back to God and the authority of God's word. And it's been based upon the years of experience in which God has proven himself. That's Joshua. They turned away. And they did not put it back in their own lives. And chaos. In the book of James, it's a warning. In James chapter 4, the late brother Jesus writes, go to now, he should say, today and tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But as you also say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this for that. Now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicings is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, the end of his life. And then, one of the last books of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. The Lord God says to us, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Choose. You choose. In this moment, we're going to have a choice time. It's called time of invitation. When we'll stand and sing the hymn, which is a hymn of invitation, and while we stand and sing, it is an opportunity for you to make a choice. If you've never chosen to give the ownership of your life to Jesus Christ, you'll make a choice either to do it or not do it. But every time you reject Jesus, your heart will get harder and more callous. And it will become more difficult for you ever to say yes to him. And so this may be a critical choice for you. To say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And to come forward publicly and to profess him. But there are others here that have choices that need to be made. Because you've made some bad choices. And you need to come in repentance and rededication. Some stupid choices, some foolish choices, and you suffer great pain the snares that God's word speaks about. And there is the opportunity to make a choice to repent. Jesus said, except you keep on repenting, you shall have no life into the kingdom of heaven. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to a heart of one that belongs to Him, and puts his finger there and says there's sin there and it needs to be repented of, it needs to be turned from, that individual has to make a choice. Could that be you? If you bow your head for just a moment. Oh Lord God, I don't know the heart of anybody that's here. But you do. You know my heart. You search our hearts. You know what's in them. You know that individual which needs desperately to respond to you and say yes to you and to do what you laid on their heart. I don't know who that is, but you do. You've been speaking to somebody's heart. You've been urging them to take that step, to make that decision now. So, Father, while we have this time here to close the church,